Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Good morning to you. I'm so glad you're here today. Glad to be a part of worship with you. I was just next door over in room one and worshiping with them as well. And I was just explaining, that's one of the great things about our church is we have four services, but we're one body. And I am grateful for a congregation. I don't think we realize sometimes the things that God's doing in our church and how He's working and moving. Sometimes I think we forget those things, but I'm grateful for our church and I love our church. Hey, before I start my message today, I want to share with you just a couple of things, two things in particular that I wanted you to know about. One of those is I'm very excited because Wally Goma, many of you know Wally. Wally's been a part of our church since 2009. And Wally and his wife Karen are members of our church. And Wally is coming on our staff in a part-time capacity as a minister of spiritual development. He's going to be working with our men's ministry. And he is also going to be working with our staff on some coaching things as well as some evangelism projects that we have. For over 35 years, Wally has been in corporate America, and recently, about 3 years ago, he sold a company that he started, sold it to Blue Cross Blue Shield, but now he is walking away, retiring from all of that, and feels like God has called him into ministry, and so he's coming on a part-time capacity to be serving in our church. He's got other things that he's going to be doing as well, but one of those includes going back to school to get a ministry degree, and so he just feels this calling on his life. And I'm very excited about this, excited about Wally coming on and the leadership that he is going to bring to our church and to our staff and this calling that he feels in his life toward ministry. I also want to make you aware, if you're not aware already, about Keith Ferguson. Keith is not leaving us, so don't panic, but Keith is leaving us. So Keith is starting sabbatical tomorrow. And so he's headed out on sabbatical. So Keith is going to be gone over the next few weeks and being a part of that. So please make these next few weeks a time of prayer for Keith as he is going on sabbatical. Our choir and orchestra spent some time this past Wednesday night praying over him and Jennifer. But they're going to be gone for a few weeks. Chris and Diane Machen are going to be back with us, and they're going to be covering during that time. But we're very excited about having them. But we want this time to be so good and productive in Keith's life. And so please be in prayer for Keith. And if you have any needs over these coming weeks, you can reach out to our church offices, to our music staff, or to any of us as ministers, and we'd be happy to help you. And we're just going to let Keith and Jennifer go and not be contacted, bothered, whatever the right word is, by us. Going to let him go and just have that time to really spend time with his family and spend time with the Lord. And so please put them on your prayer list in these coming days. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is where we continue our series, Redefined, and today we're looking at a redefined identity. We're spending these weeks thinking about how Jesus redefines our lives, and this series is subtitled that you're not defined by your failures. We all have failures at times in our life, and many people let their worst moments define their entire life. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus often encountered people at their worst moment. Yet we find him full of grace and mercy to those who will turn to him. And he redefines our lives and redefines the failures that we have. And today we see a man who is certainly a man that would say that he had been defined. He was defined by his community. He was defined by his family. And remarkably, he's also, his life is defined by demons. In fact, he literally is controlled by demons that are in his life. He is a demon-possessed man. And this poor man that is oppressed and crushed and bound by the devil is one of those kind of men you can look at in the Bible, and you can look at a man like this and You can feel sympathy for the guy. You can feel sadness for the man. But honestly, I mean, if we're all being honest with each other, there's also a sense of distance to a story like this. Because demon possession seems to be something that is so foreign to the society, to the world that we live in now. Certainly in our part of the world that we live in. Demon possession can be something that is not taken very seriously. In fact, it's really kind of been redefined even in the modern mindset today. But certainly when we think about our own situation, you know, you look at your own life, and you're probably not somebody here today who's demon possessed. And you're probably wondering, what does the story have to do with me? Now, it's easy to think that a story like this has nothing to do with you. But I think if we look into this passage, I think that we can see that there are some things in this story that probably could speak to all of us. So in this series, we've been thinking about these people that Jesus is redefining. And while demon possession may not be your problem you're dealing with, if you are a true Christian, if you're a person who has trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be filled with a demon. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God does not share room with a demon. Therefore, you cannot be demon possessed. But there are some aspects of this man's life that I think speak to all of us today. We make a grave mistake when we underestimate the wiles of the devil. Now, we also make a mistake on the other side of it, and that's by giving him too much attention. There are some Christians today that are not possessed by the devil, but they're obsessed with the devil. They're obsessed with studying that kind of stuff and reading about that kind of stuff. There have been people over the course of the Christian faith who have written, you know, just book upon book upon book about demons and devils and all those kinds of things. I think we have to be very careful. There's a balance we have to strike between taking him seriously and at the same time not giving him more attention than he deserves. Well, today we come to a story of a man who is obsessed with demons and he is oppressed by demons. But once again, we find another aspect of who our Jesus is. And while we may not be demon possessed, we can all find ourselves at some place, some way or another, where we are overcome at times by maybe a sinful behavior. Or maybe it's an addiction, or maybe it's a pattern that just keeps us locked up spiritually. Spiritually, it makes us feel like we're a failure. We just can't seem to get our spiritual life together because we keep giving in to things. But friends, we need to remember Jesus can rescue us and he can redeem us from such places. This man's fantastic story may not be as distant from yours as you might initially think. So we start out with a man who's just got what we'd call a hopeless condition. A hopeless condition. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's been making his way across the Sea of Galilee. And we're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 26. Verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. I look forward to one day being able to go back to Israel again. One of my favorite things to do over these years I've been pastor is to take groups of people from our church to Israel. And one of the things we do when we're up in the Galilee is to drive around to that region of the Gerasenes. It's a region you can still see the rocky crags that just kind of hang over close to that Sea of Galilee and how those slopes would come down right into the sea. Well, Jesus has been doing his ministry up in that Galilee area, and he crosses over to this area of the Gerasenes. And this is an area that is filled with people. We'll talk about this more, but it's filled with people who are not as much part of the core Jewish population. You've got a lot of Gentiles that are mixed in here as well. And he encounters a man that is in great suffering and turmoil. When you look at the man, not his problem, but you look at the man himself, it really draws a lot of compassion. I mean, such a sad life, such a sad situation. Now, the book of Matthew tells us there were two men, but Luke and Mark only focus on one man, as we will as well. And clearly, he's a man that is out of his head. The Bible says that he is demon-possessed. He hasn't worn clothes for a long time. This is a terrible situation for this man. And it's got to be so difficult for his mother and his father and his family and for the townspeople. I mean, it's just a difficult situation. His problem was his problem, but it was more than just his problem. His suffering brought suffering upon a lot of people around him. Have you ever noticed how that happens when people are going through suffering? It's not just their problem. It affects a lot of people in their circle of influence. Now, this issue the man's dealing with was not a recent development. The Bible says that it's been going on a long time. And the Bible tells us three major parts of the man's story. First of all, he was living among the dead. So he doesn't live in a house, but he's living in the area of the tombs, probably on the hillside. The ancient tombs were not like we do today, where we've got these flat cemeteries. We find a flat piece of land and put a cemetery there. Ancient tombs and the burial process was a long process, and eventually the body would decay, the bones would decompose, and they'd be placed in a box about that size called an ossuary, and then that box would be placed inside, oftentimes the inside of a cave, maybe on the side of a hill, and everybody would place their bones in a box like that. And that's where we find this man living. He is living among the dead. He lived in the tombs. He is physically alive, but he is spiritually dead. And the Bible says that he's filled with all sorts of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that lives in a cemetery. I've never met anybody that lives in a cemetery. But I've known a lot of people who this story and the man in this story reminds me of, because they are in the grip of sin and in the grip of the devil. And it's caused such heartache in their lives and in their families. And oftentimes it causes separation. Separation from the people that are part of their life, separation from the community. And no doubt people in that situation feel far from God in a place like that. And so the Bible shows us this man was living among the dead. The Bible also tells us that he was a man who was controlled by demons. The Bible tells us, verse 27, that he's demon-possessed. And these spirits would seize him, verse 29 says, And though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. So his bondage and his struggle just keep him in this wild state. He can't be tamed. He's chained up and he breaks those chains off. I mean, what a really poor, pathetic situation, a pathetic case of this individual. People who are oppressed, people who are addicted, people who are bound to a sinful habit, so often it becomes overwhelming in their life. It just takes over their life. It destroys their life in so many ways. We have to keep something before us in our minds. Sin and evil are not something that humanity can just easily control. And when it really takes root, we need Christ to deliver. So we see this man, he is living among the dead. He is controlled in this situation by demons. And then the Bible teaches us that we can see that he is tormented and lives an isolated existence. The demons have driven him into a solitary place. He's naked. He's crying out. Mark tells us that he's harming himself. I mean, sin just has this way of stripping a person of their dignity, of their peace. And it just It just drives people into places at times of isolation, maybe not physically. They may be surrounded by people. They may be working with people. They may live in an apartment where they're literally surrounded by people, yet they're isolated among people, and they're just tormented in their heart. You see, that's what the devil always tries to do. What the devil wants to do to people, by the way, is he wants to isolate people, and he wants to keep them away from believers, keep them away from church and believers, away from God and his word. That's one of the effects we saw coming out of COVID, because we saw that in COVID where people were isolated, and then they stopped going to church, and many people quit going to church completely after COVID, like haven't been back since. And so what happens is that isolation causes a breakdown in our being, because we were made to be social beings. If you find yourself in that kind of place in your life, just know it doesn't have to define you. You can have an encounter with Jesus that can redefine you. Even though society may have given up on this man, Jesus didn't give up on him, and he hasn't given up on redefining our lives either. No one is too far away for Jesus to redeem. But that won't come through happy talk. It's not going to come through self-help, and it won't come through a person making broken promises or wasted attempts. What happens here is so serious and so complicated that what you need when you're in a situation like this, what you need is something supernatural. Not something natural. You need something supernatural in your life. And Jesus brings supernatural power to redefine our lives. So I want us to see Jesus transforming power. And I love how Jesus approaches this situation. Jesus comes to this situation, this man approaches him, and what Jesus doesn't do is say, okay, whoa, slow down here, boy, slow down. So, okay, somebody call the cops real quick, okay? I'm gonna try to talk this guy off the ledge. No, Jesus doesn't operate from that kind of a position. Jesus operates from a position of power and authority. And when Jesus encounters spiritual darkness, he confronts it. And that's what he does in this situation. Jesus does it for this man in the story. He'll do it in our lives as well. Jesus operates from a position of power, and he will confront spiritual darkness with the voice of authority. Look in verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So Jesus confronts the darkness that's in this man's soul. He is on a mission to change this man's life, and not just this man's life, but everyone's life, your life included. This possessed man sees Jesus, and he goes into hyperdrive and begins shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" This is a demon that is speaking through this man. And these demons use this man's voice to say what they're saying, but they do what they want to do. But what happens here? They fall in submission at the feet of Jesus. I mean, they know whose presence they are in. The demons know who Jesus is, and they know where they rank on that power scale. And immediately, they are terrified. "What do you want with me?" they say. In other words, the demons, get this, the demons are asking Jesus, "Would you please go away? We have nothing in common." But look at what they call him. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The demons acknowledge the true identity of Jesus Christ. They affirm the deity of the Son of Man standing in front of them. He is the Son of Man who is the Son of God. You know why that is? It's because demons believe it. I don't care what the world says. The demons believe it. James 2:19, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Case in point, our story. The demons know Jesus is greater than they are, and they live in fear. I beg you, don't torture me. Friends, we need to know something important. Jesus is greater than your personal demons. You know that phrase we use. Those personal demons. Those things, those addictions that we have. Drugs, sex, pornography, food, addictions to a person. Those things that tear you down, that defeat you, that destroy you. You do not have to be defined by those personal demons. Jesus is greater than all of those. But you have to believe it. That's called faith. Faith. Right now, as you think about maybe that thing that's in your life, that thing, maybe I haven't called it, but you know what it is. Just in your heart, right here today, right now, just whisper before the Lord and just say, Jesus, I know that you are greater. I know that you are greater than that which is within me, that fear, that anxiety, that addiction, whatever it may be. I know that you are greater. Now understand, these were not minor problems this man was having. And Jesus knows what's going on. He knows the man is possessed. And with defiant authority, Jesus walks up and asks his name. Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. And that's the name that the demons used to describe themselves. What a poor, wretched man this is. Now, we don't know how many demons were inside of him. We don't know if it was 6,000. But what we do know is that no matter the number, they all agreed on one thing. Jesus was greater than all of them combined. Look in verse 31. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. You think the demons know who's more powerful here? They begged Jesus to send them into a herd of swine, pigs that are out there, verse 33. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. What's the principle? Too much bacon can kill you. Okay, maybe not. We all know, if you've heard this story, maybe since you were a kid, we all know this is the coolest part of the story. Now, we also know this, how we know that this was not a bunch of Jewish people that were out there in the area where he was. Jesus gives permission for the demons to go into the pigs. So they leave the man out of fear of what Jesus would do, and they go into the pigs, and they rush down that steep bank that I mentioned earlier, you can still see today, and they drown in the Sea of Galilee. Have you ever wondered why didn't Jesus just destroy those demons right then and there? Why didn't he send them into the abyss, the thing that they did not want to do? In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 29, says, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Before the appointed time. See, the demons know their ultimate fate. They know that Jesus has the power to send them to the abyss early. The devil knows that. The demons know ultimately they're going to be defeated and hell is going to be their destiny. But Jesus didn't do that in this moment. Maybe he wanted the people who were standing around to see the devil's and the demon's destructive power. Maybe he wanted them to see what he could do. Who knows? But it's all displayed in those pigs as they kill themselves. Now that's for pigs back then, but we sometimes ask, why doesn't Jesus stop evil today? Well, there's lots of things we could say, and the short answer that doesn't satisfy is, his time has not yet come. That appointed time has not yet come. But it will. It will. Jesus will have ultimate victory over the devil and over demons. And Jesus had absolute authority then. He has absolute authority now. Now let me ask you a question. You think this man in the story stayed away from pigs for the rest of his life? I mean, you think he ever went out and looked for a job and said, oh, they're looking for a pig herder. I think I'll go do that. No, he didn't do that. He probably stayed as far away as he could from pigs for the rest of his life. Maybe we ought to learn something from that. If you're battling addiction in your life, maybe you need to get the pigs out. If you're struggling with alcohol, maybe you need to get all alcohol out of your house. If you're struggling with tobacco or drugs, maybe you need to get that out of your house. If pornography has a grip on you, maybe you need to put some controls in place to protect you. Maybe you need to get off the sites or the apps that lead you back to that pig. Are there people that are bad influences in your life? I'm not calling them pigs, but maybe you need to quit hanging out in the pigsty. Quit listening to the devil and to his demons. You have to replace the bad things with the good things, which means you have to daily turn over that problem, daily turn over that struggle, that addiction. Every morning you got to get up and say, Lord, I'm giving you today. I'm making a commitment today that I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to rely on you to try to overcome these pigs that are in my life. And not listen to the pigs and not listen to the devil, not listen to the demons anymore, but instead I need your transforming power in my work, in my life, at your work in my life today. Jesus doesn't just clean up a person and kind of slap them around and go, okay, all right, you're good, go. He redefines us and then he walks with us. And true change only comes when we've had an encounter with Christ. Well, look at what happens to this man. He's redefined by Jesus, and we see the man's new identity and purpose. Look in verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus does this incredible miracle. And you know who gets bent out of shape? The people who always get bent out of shape. The homeowners association. No offense to you on the HOA, okay? The homeowners association gets all bent out. We can't have this in our neighborhood. Everybody comes out to see what happened. And do they have a party? Do they pick up Jesus on their shoulders and carry him around? No, what do? They ask him to leave. They ask him to go away from us. Does that sound familiar? Man, that sounds like what the demons said to Jesus. Go away from us. They could have asked Jesus for more miracles, for more help. They could have brought all their sick people. They could have held a celebration for the man and for Jesus. Instead, collectively, they were afraid. So collectively, they rejected Jesus. Maybe they were overwhelmed by the miracle. I mean, I wasn't there, so I don't really know. Maybe it was somebody that was kind of the main guy in town who got all bent out of shape. Everybody kind of follows because his pig herd is not around anymore. But they asked Jesus to leave the region. And Jesus says, okay. How unusual. Yet actually, how very normal. They're afraid. They're not sure what has happened. But this man knows exactly what has happened. And Jesus just continues to redefine this man. First, he gives him a new mind and a new life. That's what you see in verse 35 there where it says that when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. A new mind and a new life. Now he's got clothes on. He's in his right mind. And Jesus restores dignity and soundness to the broken. I mean, this man is redefined, to say the least. His mind is restored. The demons are removed. He has a new life. Next, Jesus gave him a changed mission. I mean, you can imagine how the man responds. He wants to be with Jesus all the time. Who can blame him? In verse 38, it says that he begged Jesus to go with him. Let me go with you. Let me go with you. Jesus says, I've got a different plan for you, buddy. I mean, he wants his transformation to become his mission. Verse 39, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Jesus sends the man on a mission, and that's what the man does. He has been set free, and he's got to tell the world what Jesus has done in his life. Do you realize that this demon-possessed man becomes one of the very first missionaries? One of the very first New Testament missionaries is this man, a missionary to his own people, the people of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, that region. Well, then Jesus redefines him with a powerful testimony. You see, again, there at the end of verse 39, so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So a man that once everybody feared, everybody avoided, all of a sudden becomes an ambassador of God's grace. His story is one of transformation because of the message and the witness of his testimony. I mean, his testimony is, man, I went from bondage to freedom. I was set free. I went from torment to peace. I'm in my right mind. I went from isolation to community. My relationships have been restored. I went from hopelessness to mission. He became a witness. When Jesus changes you, he gives you a new purpose. And if you've been changed by Jesus, you have a new purpose, and that is to tell others what Christ has done. Probably not many people here in the room today have as part of their story, their testimony, that you have been demon-possessed. But if you are a Christian, all of us have in our story that we were at once oppressed and enslaved by sin, that we were snagged in the devil's schemes. Yet we now have a Savior, a rescuer, who is Lord over the devil and the demons, who has redefined our lives. Our exact details of our story are different from this man. His story's pretty wild. I got saved when I was 8. My story's not wild. It's 8-year-old wild. This guy's got a really good story. But the transformation and the salvation that happened to him as a wild man and to me as an 8-year-old is the same kind of transformation. It's what Christ has done in my life. If Christ has changed your life, if Christ has redefined you, then you have a treasure. A treasure. That treasure of salvation, but also that treasure of a testimony. This is to be the mission that all of us are on, is to tell other people about Jesus. And there's no greater story than your personal testimony. I mean, who can say, no, that did not happen to you? So the question is, who is it in your community, in your circle, in your network, who needs to hear about Jesus' work in your life? Now, as pastor, I could talk to him. But your story, your relationship, your connection carries more weight than hearing from a Baptist preacher. You may not be the first missionary, but you may be the first missionary to go to that person and share with that person. And if Christ has redefined your life, your calling is the same. Jesus tells us, go. Go. He told this man, he said, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And what does he do? He says, okay, I'll do that. And he does that. Go tell your family and friends. Jesus says to this man, go be a missionary. Go tell your story. Spread the word that Jesus is Lord. Friends, that's us. That's for us. That is what we are to do. You know, we read a story like this and we focus on the fact that this man was demon-possessed. The takeaway that we should really have is that the commissioning that was given to a man who was demon-possessed and changed is the same commissioning that is for us as well, and that is to tell people we know about Jesus and what he's done in our life. There is nothing wrong with you saying to a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, whoever it may be, "Hey, can I just tell you something? Can I just tell you something? This may seem kind of weird to you, but can I just tell you something? I want to tell you, God has done something in my life, and I just want to tell you what God has done in my life." And then you tell them your story about how you came to faith in Christ. Who knows? Your story might be what God uses to unlock an oppressed heart who says, "I don't want to live this way any longer, and there's something that he said, there's something she said that connects with me, and I want that." You're reaching out to somebody and inviting them to come to church with you. A simple invitation might be the thing that helps to unlock some form of oppression in somebody's life. Friends, we are called to speak up and speak out. And as long as we choose silence, we're not doing what Jesus has told us to do. So, just like this man was told, so we are told to go and spread the name and the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would. If you've come to our service today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be here today and you're wrestling with all sorts of things. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I just want to be honest, you do not have a relationship with God. You may think you do, but according to Jesus, no one comes to God the Father except through him. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, dying to pay the price for our sins and offering us forgiveness, being raised from the dead, which gives us eternal life, if you've never had an encounter with Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do that. If you're not sure if you have done that, today is the day to solidify that. In just a moment, we will sing a closing song. But what I want to invite you to do, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, is to go to our Connect Room. It's this glassed-in room out here on the Commons. We have ministers waiting there to talk to you about what it means to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want to invite you, if you have never done so, to go there as soon as we finish singing. Ministers are waiting there. They're going to talk to you. They're not going to take up all your time, just a few minutes, but it's critical what they're going to talk to you about. So if you've never received Christ as Savior, I want to invite you to go to our Connect Room. Maybe you're here today and you need to join our church. You go to our Connect Room. That's where you go to join the church. If you want to schedule baptism, you also go to the Connect Room. Maybe you need prayer in your life because of problems you have in your life. We have deacons in the Connect Room right now that want to pray with you, pray over whatever need you may have. But God is doing miraculous things there in that Connect Room, and today may be your day. I want to invite you to say yes to the voice and the calling of God. And I would like to invite you today to be willing to take a step of faith and go in that Connect Room. Some of you here today are battling some type of struggle, some type of addiction. Maybe it's to drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's to some kind of sexual sin. Maybe you're dealing with some sin that is out there that just is one of those besetting sins. It's one of those that's a familiar sin because you're wrestling with it day in and day out. Maybe today is a good day to be reminded that Jesus is Lord over all the things that seek to oppress us. Today is a good day to ask the Lord, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your work in my life. I need you to rescue me. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've received you as Savior, but I am under attack, and I'm asking for your help today." And just call out to the Lord and ask the Lord to do a work in your heart and in your life. The devil is always working and lurking and seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and the devil and the demons fear him. So do not fear, but instead turn to Jesus. Because in the name of Jesus, there is power. In the strength of Jesus, we can overcome. And if Jesus can do this work in this man's life, he can do it in your life as well. Whatever your need may be, bring it to him. That Connect Room is open. take a step of faith today. Whatever your decision is, take a step of faith and follow him. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this story, one that for many of us is very familiar. We've heard it many times, but God, I pray this story would speak in a fresh way in our lives. And God, we would not be bound by addiction. We'd not be bound by sinful thoughts. We'd not be bound by the things that the devil wants to do to oppress us. But instead, Father, that we would find freedom in Christ. God, give people courage today to take a step of faith, to go join the church, to schedule baptism. But most of all, Lord, if there are people here who have never received you as Savior, may today be the day. Lord, as we have sung already today and will sing, we just proclaim the name and the power of Jesus Christ over our lives, over our families, over our church. And we pray that the gospel message of Jesus Christ would go forth from this place. But Lord, I pray today that people would give their life to Jesus today. That they would give their life to Jesus today. And I pray it in his name. Amen.